First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. And if, or since ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Let's pray for the Lord to give us understanding as we seek his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of reading it tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have right now in this place to read this word. We acknowledge there are those who have met today in secret through fear of persecution. We acknowledge, Lord, that the hatred for the word of God throughout the world has caused people to lose their lives. And we thank thee, Lord, for the freedom we have here tonight. We pray it will ever be preserved in this land. We ask thee, Lord, that as the word of God goes forth tonight, our hearts will take it in, that, Lord, we'll not hear the voice of a man, but we'll hear the truth of God. Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead, make people hear tonight. We pray, O Lord, you'll lead us and guide us. Perhaps there are believers tonight and they're looking direction in their lives. May the word of God lead them in the right path. Perhaps there are those tonight and they're cold at heart. May the word of God warm that heart again. O Lord, perhaps there are those tonight and they're not saved. May the word of God penetrate the heart to such a degree that they'll fall on their knees and cry, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we thank thee that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we're not coming tonight depending on the abilities of a person, but we're coming knowing that the word of God is perfect and pure. And it's able to save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him. And we pray, Lord, tonight you will come and apply thy word. And, O Lord, cause sinners to turn from their sin and put their trust in thee. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Help me deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and to the profit of this congregation. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Just as an introduction, I want tonight to give you a little outline of the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. Just very basically, in verses 1 and 2, we have the introduction of the letter. And in the introduction, we find that Peter is writing to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this is because of the persecution that came upon the early church. Now, the Lord gave the command that the gospel was to be preached in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But we find that the church didn't really move out very quickly to the uttermost parts of the world. And the Lord had to shake the church and the Lord had to make them uncomfortable. And persecution came to such a degree that the people packed their bags and they had to leave the country. And that resulted in the work of God going on and the word of God going throughout the known world at that time. The strangers were those Jewish people who had lived in Jerusalem, and now they were living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were going as Christians, to live as Christians, to preach as Christians, to make an influence in the communities in which they lived. And here we find this is to whom the writer is writing. And it says there in verse number 2, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification or the setting aside of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there we find the Trinity in the great salvation of our soul. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together and as one to save our precious souls. And then we come to verses 3 to 9, and that teaches us how to have joy in every circumstance of life. I suppose whenever you have to leave your home under persecution, that's not what you would call joyful circumstances. And yet, the apostle is able to tell these people, look, there is joy because you're Christians. In spite of your difficulties, the Lord does rule and reign. And he says there at the end of verse 8, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever prayed, God, give me joy unspeakable and full of glory? You can, because it's a scriptural thing to pray for. And that's what God's people ought to pray for, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But remind yourselves where joy unspeakable, full of glory comes. It comes whenever you're living for Christ, when you're following closely with the Lord, when you're in the Word, where you're in the place of prayer. You can't expect joy unspeakable and full of glory if you're not going through with God. If you're sinning willfully in one hand and then seeking the joy, you'll not find it. And if you want joy in your life tonight, then you go through with God. Know who you are in Christ and delight in the Savior. And then verses 10 to 12, we have verses here that talk about the Scripture and the blessing of being born into the age in which we are born into, because it tells us there in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And what's interesting here is that Peter is saying, you know, the Old Testament prophets, yes, they knew there was a Messiah. Yes, they knew there was one way of salvation, but their eyes didn't actually behold. They weren't able to look back at events that had taken place. They had to look forward in faith. But we've a great vantage point because we can look back to actual events that have happened and have faith in those things. And that's what he's saying is we have seen with our eyes that which has been prophesied of old time. Then verses 13 to 16, there are verses that tell us we have to live lives of holiness. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, as Peter wrote that little phrase, be ye holy as I am holy, the minds of the Jewish believers would have gone back to the book of Leviticus. Because in the book of Leviticus, before the children of Israel entered into Canaan, the Lord told them, be ye holy as I am holy. Why were they to be holy? That the people might know in those lands, their enemies in those foreign lands that the Israelites were going to go in and take over, that they might know that there was a God who was their strength. A God who gave them the strength to be victorious. A God who gave them the strength to stand against vast and difficult enemies. And the Lord wanted their holiness to be the mark and the reflection of his character in their lives. And you see that verse, be ye holy as I am holy? The Lord quoted it to his people in the Old Testament. Peter quotes it again by the power of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And it's still for us today. And if you're saved tonight, you must seek and strive after holiness. Why? Because God is holy. And then in verses 17 to 25, that passage we read, we have verses that teach us about the eternal salvation and the eternal word. What's very interesting is, as you read down 1 Peter, it shows us when you become a Christian, there must be changes take place in your life. Now, there are changes that take place within. The Lord changes your heart. The Lord does give you new desires, but there are commands that God gives us as believers that we must put into practice in our lives. Things that are not necessarily easy, but things that God does give us the power to do. For example, verse number 13, wherefore, because of who Christ is, because you're saved, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does that mean? It means don't let your mind wander about in a sinful way. You know the way sometimes you start thinking about something and one thought leads to another and to another and to another, and then you're thinking about something that you hadn't originally started thinking about. Your mind goes round like that, and it's saying, be careful with your mind. Be careful about the things you think about. You see, if you think about Christ, if you think about the Scripture, if you fill your mind and your heart with hymns of praise and truth, well then, you will have a great confidence in your Savior. But if your mind's wandering all over the place and thinking about sinful things and engaging in foolish notions that really a child of God ought not to be engaging in, then you're going to be weak-minded and weak-willed and have a lack of confidence. The devil knows that, so he does seek to try and get the mind to wander and think about things that are not spiritually beneficial. That's why the Lord says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be careful what goes in through your eyes into your mind. Be careful what goes through your ears into your mind. Be careful of the people you spend time with and the conversations you have, because those things are in your mind, in your heart, and they will affect your character and they will affect your life. Verse number 17 says, at the end of that verse, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So here's another thing. Not only are you to look after your mind, but you're to pass your time of your sojourning. That means your short time you're on this earth in fear. Now, the word fear there has the thought of reverence and respect out of love for the Lord. The word sojourn means a short time, a short window of opportunity. And that's the thought behind that verse. Christian, you have a short opportunity to live your life to the full. You have a short opportunity to serve, a short opportunity to live for the Savior, a short opportunity to win others and influence others in the things of God. And this is exactly what is being commanded here, that you live with respect to the Lord. And folks, you will not have respect for people you don't love. And you will not have reverence for people that you do not love. And that's why you need to make sure you're in love with the Lord. Now, Christian, how do you love the Lord more? You learn more about him. You read more about him. You spend more time in his presence. And the more time you spend in his presence, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more respect you'll have. And the more reverence you'll have. And it'll grieve your heart to think that you could offend the Lord by your life or by your lips. And that's the secret. Keep close to the cross. Keep close to the Savior. But there's another thing that we're commanded to hear, not only to gird up the loins of our mind, not only to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, but in verse number 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And there's a command for the people of God. The people of God are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, that doesn't mean we love our faults and our sins, because they're all in our lives, but it does mean we love the person. And this is something that is commanded in the Word of God, love for brethren and sisters in Christ. And if in your heart you have something against another, then it's important that you pray, God, give me a heart of love. Give me a heart that loves. How do I have a heart that develops love for others? I realize who I am in Christ. I realize that I am not so important as I often think I am in my pride. But as I come to the cross, I realize I'm simply a hell-deserving sinner for whom Christ died. And whenever you are in that place and you look around, you realize, see this brother, see this sister, Christ died for them. Christ has rescued them and I need to love them. It's not easy, but it's commanded in Scripture, and I believe that the Lord gives us the ability to do so, and it says with a pure heart fervently. Not just how are you, but it's more than that. It's praying for others, seeking to live well with others, before others, and onto others. We need that in our lives, and I pray the Lord will make it in mine and in yours that we will be seen to love one another in the Lord. Peter then, in this passage of God's word, is seeking to remind the people that there are things you need to do in your life, that your life will be conducted in a right manner before God. But he gives us the reason we have to live in a holy way, and it's to do with our redemption. And that's what I want us to look at tonight, just for a few moments as we bring our service to a close. Because it says here in verse number 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And what is being said here is, this is the reason you ought to be holy. And this is a reason you ought to work to guard your mind. And this is a reason you ought to intensify that love for one another within your heart. This is a reason because of what has been done in your life. And this really does echo for me 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. And I'll just read it here. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. And the sooner a child of God realizes that, then the happier they will be, the freer they will be, the more blessed they will be. You are not your own. The Lord is your Savior. He's in control of your life. He knows what's best for you. And for you to live the best life, you must live it to Christ, through Christ, for Christ, and by the commands and the word of Christ. And we often need to be reminded, as Peter reminds the people here, before they say, oh, holiness, oh, living for Christ, oh, trying my best. Hold on. Come to the cross. Look at the Savior. Look at the payment of your redemption. Now, the word redeemed means that a ransom has to be paid. A debt has to be paid. Price paid for the debt of man's sin. It's from a word meaning to loose. And in Scripture, the sinner is described as someone in bondage. And you cannot be free from the bondage of sin, from the control of Satan, from the guilt of your sin, from the offense before God, from your eternity in hell. You can never be free from those things unless someone sets you free or looses you. And the only way you can be loosed is whenever satisfaction has been made to God. And the only way we can satisfy God is by turning to one who has already satisfied him. We can't satisfy God with our lips. We can't satisfy God with our lives. But thank the Lord, there is one who has satisfied God. One who has paid the debt of man's sin. One who has paid the penalty for sin. One who has come as a substitute to stand in our place. And he is the only one who can loose us from the burden of our sin. I said last night in the open air as we stood in the middle of Muckerfeld, the most important need that you have, or the greatest need that you have in your life tonight, is the need to have your soul saved from sin. Right? You ask the world tonight, what's the most important need? Education, financial stability, social status, health. Those things are important to some degree. But the most important need you have here tonight is to be saved from your sin, to be loosed from the bondage of your sin and the consequences of your sin and the guilt of your sin and the hell that your sin will take you to. And interesting to note, the first thing he does here is say, look what doesn't release you from your sin. Verse 18, corruptible things such as silver and gold, corruptible things, things that will pass away, things that will pass away. Now, these are often called precious things. Gold is counted as precious, silver is precious, treasures, money, all other things we count as precious include friends and family, health, memories, all of those things we could describe as precious. But the reality is this, while they're all blessings from God, and while they are precious in their own right, they're all temporal. They're all temporal. They're for this world only. The relationships that you engage in are temporal. The money you handle is temporal. The gold and silver of this world will pass away. It's all temporal. It cannot save your soul. It cannot cover your sin. And what is being said here is, don't trust in anything that isn't eternal. Because everything else is corruptible. Everything can disintegrate. Everything can fade away. But there's something that you need that's eternal. And therefore, I want to ask the question, what saved the soul of Peter? What saved the soul of the people to whom Peter is writing? What can save your soul today? And the answer, of course, is obvious. Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. But let me ask another question. Maybe you're sitting in this meeting thinking this question. Why should I trust Christ as my Savior? Why should I trust Christ as my Savior? Why tonight should I turn from my sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to wash me in his precious blood? Why tonight should I bother bowing before God and saying, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner? Well, I believe there are three reasons, and the answers are given here. The first reason you ought to trust Christ as your Savior is this, because of his sinless perfection. Look at verse number 19. With the precious blood of a lamb, of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the very fact the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to here as Christ, it means Savior. And the fact that Savior is mentioned here reminds us that the Savior was the God-man, Christ Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Now, he needed to be God in order to reach up and bring us to God. He needed to be man to be able to represent us before the Lord. He needed to be God and man. But what is interesting here is this, that what is emphasized alongside his being a God-man is the fact that he is a perfect man, without blemish and without spot. Now, he knew the restrictions of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to suffer pain within the body, those physical restrictions of the body. But in that body of flesh, he knew what it was to be perfectly pure and holy. He was the perfect God-man, the perfect one. He could not sin. There was never any potential of Christ sinning because he's impeccable, unchangeable in his nature. And because he was the sinless one, that meant he could bear the sins of another. You may have had someone come to you and say, I will bear your sin. But that sacrifice wouldn't have been accepted because they were sinners. And sinners dying for sinners was not going to satisfy the just demands of God. There needed to be one who was sinless, yet who could identify with us, one who could represent us. And here he is presented, Christ, the Savior, without blemish and without spot. He's pure and he's perfect and he's holy. And interestingly, he's also referred to here as the Lamb. And of course, the mind of the Jewish people go back to the altar upon which thousands of lambs were slain. And those who were astute would have gone back to Isaiah chapter 53 and been reminded that the one who was prophesied to come and save us was coming as a lamb. Listen to this verse. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This was a description of Christ. And what Peter is saying here is that this lamb, the pure, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, is the one prophesied and that fulfills all the types of the lamb slain in the Old Testament. And here's what he said, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed because a perfect God-man stood in our place and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter said he was one who was without blemish and without spot. Peter spent at least 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and could testify of his purity. Judas said, I have betrayed the blood of an innocent man. Judas was an enemy of God, and yet he had to testify of the purity of Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Whenever Christ went into the temple, there was a man possessed with demons. You find it in Matthew or Luke chapter 4. And the demon said, what have we to do with the Holy Son of the living God? They realized who he was. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God can never be pleased with sin. Therefore, we see the pure one. Folks, tonight I can recommend Christ to you because he's a sinless, perfect Savior. There's no other that's good enough. No other has the ability to bear our sin. And therefore, for those who are saved tonight, you rejoice that a perfect sacrifice has been made. That the one who died on the cross was the perfect Lamb, and that the work done on the cross was a perfect work. But secondly, why should you trust Christ as your Savior? Yes, because of his sinless perfection, but secondly, because of the source of the provision. Look at verse number 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, before the foundation of the world, and what's the thought there? The thought here is before there was even a star in the sky. And before God said, let there be light, and before God formed the very globe upon which we now stand, before that time, before there was one human being upon the face of this earth, God had ordained that he would save his people from their sin. Before creation, the plan of redemption was wrought. And that's what it means when it says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, the source of the plan of salvation is God. That's where it comes from. That's where the message comes from. That's where the book comes from. That's where Christ has come from. That's where the free offer of salvation has come from. It's from God. If it was from a man, we would have our doubts. If it was just from a certain church, we would wonder. But no, we have the highest authority that we can go to, and that is God, the creator of heaven and earth. The triune God has ordained the gospel, the way of the gospel, the message of the gospel. And that's why it tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And that's why Christ was sent forth, to redeem us. He sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can I say to you, this is the only way God has provided. There are many people today, and they say, you go your way to heaven, I go my way, we'll see each other there. Some people say, well, that's what you preach, and this is what I preach. Some people say, I don't need the Lord, or I don't need the church, I just have the Lord myself. And I'm going to go my own way. But don't ask me to speak about the Bible. And don't ask me to speak about doctrine. Don't ask me to worry about a church. No, I'll just find God myself. I want to say tonight that the only way God has provided is the way of Christ. The only pathway God has provided is the path to the cross for you to get to heaven. For your sins to be forgiven, you must go God's way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And if you're seeking to get to heaven any other way, other than through the way of Christ, then I can assure you the end of that is eternal death in hell. That doesn't mean annihilation, but it does mean eternal judgment, eternal punishment, eternal anguish under the wrath of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, if you try and go any other way and you say, well, I'll get to heaven my way, you'll stand before God. And the scripture will testify against you. Christ said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I ask you the question, what way are you on tonight? Can I ask the question where your life is taking you, where your feet are taking you? What road do you walk tonight? Is it the broad road that leads to hell, or is it the narrow road that leads to heaven, the blood-sprinkled way? Have you come by the way of the cross, or are you simply living the way you were born, in your sin, without Christ, without hope, without heaven? If you're saved tonight, then you rejoice that a perfect plan has been accomplished. God sent forth his Son. Made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Why should you trust Christ tonight? Because of his sinless perfection. Because of the source of the provision. But thirdly, because of the work that has been accepted by the Father. Look at verse number 21. It says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be set in God. How does a person know that the work of Christ on the cross is enough to save their soul? How do I know it's enough to get me to heaven? Well, it's very simple. Over in Israel today, there's an empty tomb. Once occupied by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man had ever lain in that tomb before. It was a new tomb, it was bought. And it was lent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lay in that tomb, and the stone was put across the entranceway. It was sealed as soldiers were outside. It seemed to all that the work had failed. As the two walked on the road to Emmaus, they were disheartened and downcast because they believed that with Christ now dead and in the tomb, that they were never going to be delivered. But you go there today and you'll find the tomb is empty. Because on the third day after the crucifixion, The Lord caused the stone to be rolled away. And the Lord caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be raised up from the dead. And that's what it says in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. God raised up his son from the dead. Why? Well, here's a reason. To show that the work had been accepted. To show that the transaction had been made. Whenever you go into a shop or a store and you buy something and money exchanges hands or the card is used for a payment, then you get a receipt. What is that an evidence of? That the payment has been made. And as you look at the empty tomb, it's as if there's a receipt there saying the payment's been made. There's the evidence. God has accepted it. He has raised Christ from the dead. And the empty tomb is a tomb of victory. Because as the hymn writer said, death could not hold its prey. Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated sin. And hallelujah, he has defeated Satan. Therefore, he is a living Savior. That work has been accepted by the Father. He's alive today. Some religions, people go to a statue, or they go to a monument, and they bow down and sincerely they worship what is represented by that. We don't need anything to represent Christ tonight, because he's alive. What we need to do is spend time in the presence of our living Savior. I love that hymn. It says, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. Folks, that's reality of living for Christ and with Christ. When you come to the Word of God, he does walk with you. He does talk with you. He's a living Savior. Secondly, he's a praying Savior. Do you know that while the work, the earthly work, where Christ is here physically upon this earth is completed, he has a work in heaven to continue. It involves us. Yes, the Spirit of God now is here, convicting hearts and convincing of sin. But the Savior is in heaven praying for his people. He's praying for you tonight, child of God, that you would be kept for him in the world, but you wouldn't be of the world. That through the Word you would know the truth, and the truth would set you free. He's praying that you would know power to say no to sin. He's praying that you would be more like him. He's praying that you will know victory in your life. And what a wonderful thought that even for this meeting, Christ has prayed for it tonight, that the Word of God would go forth. He's a living Savior. He's a praying Savior. He's a personal Savior. Maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and your husband or your wife are saved. Maybe your parents are saved. Maybe your children are saved. But you are not saved. He's a personal Savior, and you need a personal salvation. Thank the Lord tonight, that's exactly what he offers in the person, the work of Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we as God's people need to start getting back to the place where we rejoice that we have a perfect Savior, and we rejoice that we have a Savior who is alive forevermore. Sometimes God's people walk about so miserable, complaining and so pessimistic about everything. You would think they had no hope. You would think they had no eternal life. You would think they had nothing to live for or no purpose in life. And yet the Lord lives, and the Lord has a purpose for us, and the Lord has a plan for us. And we need to make sure that we are close to the Lord to know what that plan and purpose for our life is. Now, as we bring our thoughts to conclusion tonight, I want to echo my sentiments of this message. You, as a sinner, need to be saved tonight from your sin. Can I ask you what you're trusting in for salvation? The very fact you're in God's house tells me to some degree, you have thoughts about God. Maybe you think tonight by coming here, you'll please the Lord. Maybe you think by church attendance, good living, trying your best, loving others, that you will please God. No, here's what the Word of God says. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, there are people who say, I can be saved without the blood. The Bible says you can't. In fact, it says it explicitly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I urge you tonight, before you leave this house, to know for sure that the blood is covering your sin. You're depending upon Christ and his blood, and that you leave knowing that with your soul it is well. Everything else will pass away. Everything you hold to in this life will pass away. But God's word, God's promises, and God's salvation will never, never fail. And therefore, tonight, I point you to the one who cannot fail, the one who saves and keeps eternally, the one who saves with his precious blood. How's your soul stand before Christ tonight? As we conclude our service, I want to turn you to a hymn because it's an important one. Hymn 123. And the reason I turn you to this hymn is because this is the wonderful hope of the child of God tonight. But if you're not saved, you can't sing these words. It says in 123, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. Just the time I need him, he's always there. And the Course says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The writer of this hymn was a preacher in the United States. And as he was preparing for church one Easter Sunday morning, he was in the bathroom and he was shaving, but he had the radio on and he was listening to a preacher on the radio. And the preacher said these words. He says, I'm saved and I believe Christ has saved me. It doesn't really matter to me if he's risen from the dead or not. I still believe. This man shook his head and he said, No, that's not right. Because one of the promises of Scripture is that while Christ would die for sin, he'll be raised again for justification. He needs to be a risen Savior. And he was agitated about this, and his wife said to him, well, why don't you sit down and write about it? And as he sat down, he wrote, the words of this came to him, and that Christmas Sunday evening, he wrote the words of this hymn. Folks, Christ is a living Savior. And we need to be able to sing this from the depths of our heart tonight and say, he lives within my heart. But if you're not saved, all that's in your heart is the sin and the guilt of a life of sin. And as you stand before the Lord, all you'll hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. Therefore, we're going to sing this tonight. If you're saved, sing it with the best of your ability. And if you're not, you look at the words and you see what Christ promises to do for you. Let's stand and worship God. Let's stand and sing.
Right.
just keep standing, close our eyes, bow our heads. If you can't sing tonight that he lives within your heart, then I have to tell you that you're not saved. And you're on your road to hell. And should the Lord take the breath from your body just this moment, that's where you would be. But thank God he does live. And he can save you tonight. And if you simply call where you're standing tonight from the depths of your heart, Lord, save me with your precious blood, then I can assure you, you'll know the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, and an eternity in heaven. And folks, that's what you need tonight. Nothing else matters. Nothing is more important than knowing you're saved. And therefore, tonight, call on the Lord to save you. If you've done that, let us know. If you'd like to speak to us more about eternal things, let me know at the door. I would love to show you from God's word how you can be sure you're saved. But don't leave without Christ. Don't leave in doubt. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being in thy house. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every sin. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you for the eternality of the blood. We thank you, Lord, it's never been corrupted, never will be corrupted. Praise you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior who is perfect, pure, and holy. And, Lord, the great thrill of the gospel is that when we get to heaven and we see him, we shall be like him as he is. Lord, someday we'll be holy. Someday we'll be pure and spotless and clean, perfectly, without sin. And what a wonderful day that will be. Till that day, Lord, help us to be holy to the best degree we can in this side of eternity. Help us to take the power of the Spirit of God and strive for godliness. Lord, make us a people who show Christ. Lord, I pray you'll bless each head bowed in thy presence tonight. Whatever the need be, minister on through thy word. And may Christ be exalted through what has taken place in this meeting tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.